going to be reading from several different places in the Bible this morning, starting with Psalm 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion, in my cup you hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Then Acts 10, 34 through 48. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. And then Revelation 21, 1 through 14. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And in the Spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It has the glory of God and a radiance like very rare jewels, like jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at 12 gates, 12 angels. And on the gates are inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them are the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You notice that the psalmist is talking about how God will not carry him to Sheol. Basically, he's saying that he will not leave us in hell. And what he's talking about is the terrible things that we see around us, especially today. The people of Israel knew what hell was throughout the Old Testament, through Moses' time, through the prophets. The Israelites were constantly forced to remind their people that God had not forgotten and forsaken them. In the Old Testament, Daniel advises us that God's people will have to suffer, but that they will be redeemed. In the New Testament, Hebrews reiterates the same painful and yet hopeful truth. The 35th verse of the 11th chapter says, "Do not lose your courage, then, because it brings with it a great reward." In other words, keep on keeping on. He will not leave you in hell. It was that hope that kept the Jews going, that looking for the Messiah. It was the hope the early Christians had looking for the return of Christ. God does not turn his back on his children. A very familiar verse, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," David writes, "thou art with me." The much afflicted Job cries out, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And he who hurts today with almost unspeakable emptiness takes comfort in the psalmist's words, "He will not leave my soul in hell." And we know what hell is, just like the Israelites knew what hell was. Hell is all around us. The terrorism, the wars, the starvation, the things that we see going on in society today are terrible and could be classified as hell. Sometimes we look around and we think we are living in a broken world. Broken like a watch, where the mainspring has given up. Everything might look fine on the outside, but on the inside, it's not working. That mainspring being the only thing that would have kept it going. And if you listen to it, you don't hear the ticking. You don't hear the heartbeat anymore. We live in a broken world with a broken mainspring, with a broken body, a heart that stops beating. We feel like that broken watch sometimes looking around us. But the psalmist wants to remind us that God is aware of our situation. God knows everything about us, every little thing about us. You cannot hide from God. He is everywhere. There was an interview many, many years ago when Jack Benny was still alive. He was on the Johnny Carson show, and Jack Benny being the character that he was, he looked at Johnny Carson and he said, "You know, the other night I had a dream about God. He said to me, 'Jack,'" and then in true Benny form, there was a long pause. He says, "You know, God knows practically everybody." Well, there's no practically about it. God knows everybody. And God knows us on a first name basis. He just doesn't know who we are. He knows who we are by name. The Bible tells us he knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you, everything that's going on. There was a psychiatrist that went and visited in a state asylum, and he noticed there was this young man over in the corner who would sit there for hours and was just scratching himself all over the place, just sitting there scratching himself. Finally, the doctor decided, "I'm going to see what's going on." So he went over to the young man. He says, "Why are you sitting here all alone scratching yourself?" He looked up at the doctor and he says, "Well, because I know where I itch." And God knows where we itch. God knows where our sufferings are, our little disparities, those things that tend to drive us crazy. God knows where we itch. And God wants to be with us always. There's a little boy named John in kindergarten class who loved his kindergarten teacher so much. He always wanted to be with her. Always wanted to sit by her. He was always the first one there to help her. One day, they got a new student, little Mary Helen, and she was very shy. So the teacher decided, well, I think Mary Helen should probably sit next to me so that I can kind of comfort her and give her courage. They were getting ready to sit in their circle so they could do whatever activities they were going to do. Little Johnny didn't like that idea. He says, no, I want to sit next to you. And the teacher, she looked at little Johnny and she says, well, can't your love stretch across the room? If you're sitting on that other side of the circle, can't your love stretch across the room? Little Johnny gave in, went and sat on the other side of the room in the circle. A little while later, he pipes up and he says, Miss Harrison, it stretches. It stretches across the room. God's love stretches everywhere across us. Even if you do not feel His presence with you, His love still covers you. It stretches across the room. Psalm 139 tells us, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost place of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He shall not leave our soul in hell. God cares, and we have to remember that. God cares about us deeply. He will always be there to help us. He doesn't merely just watch what's going on. He doesn't stand up there and just kind of see what's going on around Him. He cares. He wants to help us. He wants to be there with us. He reaches out to rescue us. And He does that through prayer. That's the main function of prayer. It's a way for us to talk to Him and for Him to reach out to us. James Gilmore, who's a missionary, says the unprayed for feel like a diver at the bottom of a river with no connecting airline to the surface. Or there's the fireman wielding an empty hose on a burning building. But with prayer, we feel like David against Goliath. With prayer, we can beat our giants. With prayer, anything is possible. Unfortunately, too many of us wait and pray last. We try everything else we can think of to fix a problem and go to God last, when we should go to God first. And He will show you how to fix the problem. We can face our giants, and we can win. Time magazine ran a story back in 1992 that if you were to read this story, it would bring tears to your eyes. It was called Corridors of Agony. And it's a story about children caught up in the hopeless jungle of our juvenile court system. It talks about a little boy named Antoine, 10 years old. His mother had warned him about the drug dealers who hang around in the neighborhood or in the playground. But his mother's warnings were no match for the threats the drug dealers made to him there in the playground. These thugs, these drug dealers, they knew how to protect themselves from the law. They would keep little children like Antoine near them, so if the police started to come up, they would hide all their drugs on the little child, because typically the police wouldn't bother with the little child. But unfortunately, Antoine was searched. They found the drugs, but the police had also seen them put the drugs on him. But then there's little Emily, a little six-year-old, who was being sexually abused by her dad and also her 10-year-old sister, Tracy, while their mother was in the house in the kitchen cooking. That story is a little bit rough to be talking about on Sunday morning, so we're going to leave it at that. Then there's Timothy and Tommy, age 11 and 9. Their mom was a cocaine addict. She loved her boys dearly, but she loved cocaine more. The living conditions were so unimaginable that the county took the boys away from her. But they tried to put the boys in separate foster homes. And that wasn't going to work because these two boys had become family to each other. They were all each other had. So without Big Brother, the younger child couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. He'd sit around with a shopping bag under his arm, waiting to go back to that tragic home he came from. Those situations are so overwhelming, our social welfare system today, as well as our courts. And those stories of children rarely have happy endings. The article says, what struck me, though, was the way Time magazine ended its story. The article took us to Antoine's apartment, a little 10-year-old with the drugs. He'd been placed in a special program that offers a little bit of a glimmer of a better life. The writer talks about how his mother would unscrew the bulb from the kitchen light, take it to the living room, and screw it back in because that was the only bulb that they had. And when they lit up the living room, there's a poster on the wall, poster of a young boy crying. And the caption at the bottom reads, "He will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. All of that has gone forever." We read those words this morning. That's the hope that Christ gives us. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And then we talk about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. We know that that's our ultimate goal in life. That's where we are headed. And it talks about wiping away our tears. But that will only happen if we get busy and do what we are supposed to do, our reason for being. People are asking all the time, why are we here? Why did God create us? God created us for a reason. We are God's hands and feet, His eyes, His ears, His mouth. It is up to us to love one another, love those in society, help those who need help, because we're right here with them. We are angels on earth to them. That is our reason for being. God created us to worship Him and to love one another and love Him. Dale Evans Rogers, in one of the books, gives kind of an example of what's going on. I don't know how much you know about shipping, but when a ship enters a port, whether it's a seaport or a major river port like on the Mississippi, when a ship gets ready to enter a port, they pick up a pilot. That's what they call it, picking up a pilot. They will stop before they get close, and a pilot will go on board, somebody that knows where all the little sandbars are, the rocks and those things under the water that they need to avoid, and safely navigates the ship into port. And then when the ship gets ready to leave again, the pilot boards the ship and guides them back out until he's clear, and they call it dropping the pilot. And that's kind of a sad thing if you think about it, dropping the pilot. If we take that analogy to the humans, we pick up a pilot. We pick up Jesus. When we give ourselves over to Jesus, our pilot is our Savior Jesus. He knows where all the rocks and sandbars and all those things that are going to get in the way of our life, He knows exactly where they are. And He can navigate us around them. He is our pilot. And I know we've all seen the bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot." Well, if God is your co-pilot, you need to change seats. Because He needs to be the pilot of your ship. He He needs to pilot your life, not be the co-pilot. And a problem society gets into after we've picked up the pilot, given ourselves to Christ, is we tend to drop the pilot. And we need to stop dropping the pilot, because we need God. We need Christ. We need that pilot to navigate us through all these dangerous waters that we're in, our society today. Without the pilot, we are like this short poem. There was once an old sailor my grandfather knew, who had so many things which he wanted to do, that whenever he thought it was time to begin, he couldn't because of the state he was in. Ever find yourself in that kind of a situation where things are going not quite the way you want them to go, and you're in this state of mind like, ah, this isn't going to happen? You get into that sea of despair and depression, and you start wondering, what is the meaning of my life? Why am I here? We lose our sense of direction. And that's where we need the pilot. That's where we need Christ. Because He can give us a reason to go on. A reason to continue in life and move forward. George Moore, a novelist, writes about the Irish laborers that they put to work back in the Depression. You remember the Depression, where they created the TVA and the WPA and all these little organizations to make work, to keep people employed, to help people out. Well, these Irish laborers, they were great. They were building roads. They were singing and doing great work and having a good time and making these very well-built roads. Until they figured out these roads weren't going anywhere. They were ending up in bogs or just stopping at some point where the engineer decided, well, before it needs to end. They figured out they were going nowhere. And as soon as they figured out they were going nowhere, their quality of work started to suffer. They weren't happy in singing and whistling anymore. They were making terrible roads because they were going nowhere. And we can find ourselves in that same kind of a situation. If we think we're going nowhere, then why bother? But we know as Christians that we are going somewhere. And that's where that New Jerusalem comes in. That place when we pass on and leave this earth, that place where we walk with God, we have an end. We know where we're going. So we've got every reason to be happy and go through life knowing that that end is out there and God's going to guide us to it. The Nazi concentration camps, they discovered kind of the same thing. Those that were in the concentration camps that held on to things like, I'm going to see my children again. Or if they were helping others in the camp who just didn't seem to be able to hang on. If they had a purpose, they survived. If they didn't have a purpose, they tended to just wither away. There's a doctor who tells a story about this hospital he was working in, and there was this old man, elderly gentleman, who was constantly winding up in the hospital, alcoholic. He wound up there one night, and the doctor looked at him and he said, "This is your 50th visit." And the old man looked at the doctor and says, "Great, celebration time." Doctor looked at him and says, "Now, you know I can't give you a drink. You know that very well." Poor alcoholic elderly man looked at the doctor and he said, "I'm hopeless, aren't I? Nothing's going to ever work out." The doctor looked at him and says, "I tell you what. We just received a young man, about 19, 20 years old, who's in the same shape that you are. Alcoholic. But this is his first visit. I want you to go down the hallway and I want you to talk to that young man. I want him to see how you are and you to see how he is and visit for a little bit. The old man said, okay, if I do that, will you give me a drink? Yeah. So he walked down the hallway, found this clean-cut young man who was at that turning point in his life. Could go either way. And they talked and they visited for several hours. And the old man told this young man, you know, boy, you don't want to turn out the way I did. I was young like you once. I had a mother who had dreams for me. I had dreams. And now look at me. And then something happened inside this elderly gentleman and this young man. They started to think about how they could take care of one another. So the young man and the old man agreed. Said, I'll tell you what. The old man says to the young man, he says, if you ever feel like you need a drink, call me. The young man said, oh, okay. He says, now, you do the same thing. If you ever feel like you've just got to have a drink, call me. And that was the beginnings of Alcoholics Anonymous. Because they cared for one another. They wanted to save one another. And that's a reason for being. That's who we are. Watching out for one another. There's an unknown author, though, that kind of talks about how society has gotten and how we are. He says, I was hungry. And you discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned, and you prayed for my release. Thank you. I was naked, and you discussed my appearance. Thank you. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. Thank you. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the shelter of the love of God. Thank you. I was lonely, and you prayed for me. Thank you. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and naked and homeless and imprisoned and cold and without Christ in my heart. We need to stop talking about problems and fix problems. We need to stop talking about the terrible things that are going on in society and do something about it. God has blessed us abundantly. And we celebrate that on Thanksgiving. All those great blessings that God gives us. But we should be sharing those blessings with others. We should be helping others that are in these bad situations. Helping them to realize that there's a better path out there. You can have a pilot just like I do. And you can get through life. You will not leave my soul in hell. God promises that. He knows who we are. He knows our situation. He reaches out to us. He stretches out His love. And He gives us a new reason for being. So let God put a pilot in your life. Lift your eyes beyond gloom and despair. Let Him give you a new purpose and a new direction in life. One where you have a purpose. One where you know you're getting somewhere. One where you know you are making an impact on those around you, your community, those that are homeless or hungry or without proper clothing or have bad health. Those are the people that need God worse than anything. And we can be that angel to them. We can be God's hands and feet and eyes and ears and mouth. We can help one another. Give them the opportunity to be thankful for God's abundance just like we are. And that's our reason for being. God wants us to help one another. He wants us to have a purpose. And he promises he will not leave our soul in hell. Amen.